Turn with me to the 9th chapter of Acts, if you would. Read the 1st to 8th verses. I was tempted to do something this morning. I think I will, okay? Yeah. Okay, from here over. From here over. I want you guys to stand up. Go ahead. It won't hurt, I promise. Now I want you to greet each other and talk to each other. Just take about 30 seconds or so. Talk, and I really want you to greet and talk. And how would you know? You're just bystanders. That's all you did. You're just bystanders. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's the reason I did that. I thought it would be a great sermon illustration. I don't know if it was or not, but I liked it. They didn't like it. You know, they didn't like that. Okay, you guys go ahead and stand up. Go ahead. I'll give you the... Go ahead and... You get 15 seconds, okay? You notice how they got upset about me not letting them stand up and talk and everything, didn't you? Now, I don't want you guys to say you were treated differently. In Acts 9th chapter, the 1st through 8th verse, we get a picture of bystanders. Now, we get, there's some participants, obviously, but there's also a picture of bystanders in here. Bystanders are people that get to watch what other people do. They're the ones that, how many of you, I hope this is none of you. How many of you have gone to a ball game, basketball, football, baseball, whatever it is, and have somebody sit behind you that said, "Oh man, look that up, he missed that call, what's the matter with them? Why are them kids, what are they doing? What, that coach is absolutely nuts." Don't you just love it? He's sitting 40 feet away from first base, and he can make the call better than the ump does that's standing there. Yeah. Most of them have never played ball. You know that. And then secondly, if they've played ball, they've never officiated. All they are bystanders. They want to tell you what's wrong, how to fix it. They know everything. I just hate that. I avoid doing that. Ruth tells me to sit down and be quiet. Now, actually, she's only had to say anything to me one time, and all the time my kids were playing ball, and I paid attention. But bystanders are usually very critical. Do you know that? People don't do it the way they think they should, and so forth. Well, let's look at this, what takes place in the 9th chapter of Acts. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There's a book that was put out, I don't know, at least 15 years ago, by George Barna. George Barna is the pollster for the church world. And he had written this book called What Americans Believe, and in the book he said that overall Americans believe that people are good creatures and are capable of managing their world without assistance from any external force. In fact, there is a prevailing perspective that much of what the Christian faith holds to be so critical toward understanding the world is either false or simply a non-essential part of understanding the fabric of life. Now, that's about 15 years ago, and I would submit to you that it's even worse today. The Christian faith is looked upon as something that is really secondary, something that is of no value to the vast majority of the world that we live in. If you listen to many people, they may give lip service, but oftentimes there is no real life being lived that matches up to what they talk about. Isn't it amazing that we live in a nation that has such freedom to proclaim the gospel and has done so through centuries, and yet we have raised a couple generations of people that see Christianity as non-essential where life is concerned, and that they do not need God to help them with anything where the world is concerned. It's like to me, it seems we have a lot of people that don't mind standing back and looking at things and giving us instructions, but they really are not participants in anything. You know, the church is really not viewed very highly by many people today. Now, in our community, we may have a little better outlook, but if you step into the world around you and you go beyond this area, you'll find a world that really doesn't view the church in the same way that we view the church. The church is, they've got ways to correct the church. You know, preachers shouldn't say anything about politics. You know, that, you know, things such as abortion ought not to be discussed in church. You know, we ought not to tell anybody that God makes life. And life begins at the very moment of inception. And to remove that life is to take a life. Some people define that as murder. I know. I'm not supposed to say that, are we? We live in our world that wants us to not say anything about homosexuality. You understand that the world prefers that we be silent on the subject. Because, you see, and by the way, oftentimes our young people are being taught that. And the idea is that in our society today, that the Christian perspective about what's right and wrong is not desired. And so Christians, be quiet. Do not say that homosexuality is wrong. Do not say that same-sex marriage is not God's intent. Because if you do, you are a bigot. Let me make this clear today. Count me as a bigot, because God's word declares it clearly. Clearly. Now, that doesn't mean I want to treat anyone badly. There's a few people I wouldn't mind treating badly, but it has nothing to do with their sexual preference. But my friends, the world stands back and they yell into the church, you ought to do this, you ought to think this way, you ought to act this way, be quiet about these things, and you will be acceptable to us. And the Word of God proclaims that we cannot be silent, and that if we do, then we will be held accountable for our silence. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how politically we look at things in the life of the church today. Who's going to give you the most? Which candidate is going to provide you what you want? Now, it doesn't matter if their political viewpoint kills children, accepts homosexuality, or these other things. As long as they provide what I want, you know, will my Social Security payment be enough? That's the only issue for some people. Well, I like to look at this event that takes place in the life of Saul, who, as you know, becomes Paul. Watch what happens, and I want you to see the bystanders in this. It's not so much about exactly about what happens with Paul, it's the bystanders. The bystanders, they interest me. So the first thing I would give you is that they were bystanders. They just stood around. I would say to you very clearly that unless Jesus becomes an active part of our lives, we will never be anything more than bystanders. How many of you have gone to a major league baseball field? Come on, raise your hands. It's okay. It just makes me feel good. That way I know you're still awake, you know, like that. Yeah. Okay. Any of you buy the t-shirt, you know, the game jersey? Are you kidding? You cheapos? One person buys a game jersey? How have you gone to Walmart and bought a game jersey then? Yeah. I can't believe you're all a bunch of cheapos. You tell me, none of you have UT stuff? Come on. You buy the stuff. Did that make you a member of the team? You're a bystander. You know that, don't you? Now, how many of you do not like the football coach? Or you do? Could you give the football coach some advice? Yeah. I know. How many of you played college football here? Anybody? One person. He's afraid to say. Yeah. Was that the Barber College? No, I'm kidding. Nobody caught that, did they? Yeah. Alrighty. Alright. Folks, you all got in the stands and yell, don't you? You watch TV and you scream and carry on. I've been to some of your homes when you watch the games. I've listened to you. Man. So, but buying the shirt, wearing the colors, all those kinds of things, and even going to the stadium just makes you a bystander. That's all. Paul was on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And as he was traveling the city, a great light shined around him, and the voice of Christ spoke to him. The others heard the voice. They saw what happened to Saul, and they knew that he was blind, but apparently they did not think that it meant anything to them. What happened to Saul? Oh, well, happened to Saul. Can you imagine with me what it must have been like to be that close to Jesus, where you could hear his voice, and yet to consider it something for Saul alone? They knew what Saul was like. They knew what his mission was, and they were with him for his support, but they were not going to help anyone that was going to oppose him. And later on, Paul says this, when we were all fallen to the earth. They were so close to Paul. They were so close to Christ that these supporters of Paul were knocked to the ground. Knocked to the ground. Yet they merely became bystanders of one of the greatest conversions that has ever been recorded. Bystanders. They were almost as close to God as Paul was at that moment. It'd be like you and me being with Moses walking through the desert as he's taking care of the sheep, and all watching Moses go up to the burning bush and walking in behind him and standing next to him and listening to the conversation between him and God, saying, "I didn't quite understand everything, but I was there." And then walking away and going back to taking care of sheep. Moses went on
to go ahead and go to it, to go to Egypt and lead the children of Israel out. But you would say, oh, this was a nice event that took place. I'm glad I was here. I'll see you later. I got sheep to take care of. This is exactly what happens with the bystanders with the Apostle Paul. How could that happen? How could that happen? To be so close that you see the light, that you see Paul being knocked down, that you hear the word spoken, even as they say, even though later on they say they don't know what was said and didn't know if it was a voice or what the noise was. To hear all that and to see that happen and know that the apostle is blind and just go back to riding on to Damascus. Oh well, guys, let's get him up. Let's get on down the road. I think that in the world today that we live in, that a lot of people are bystanders. Matter of fact, it might be that a lot of people who sit in this room are bystanders. See, people have seen the work of God take place in lives. They've seen drunkards become sober, liars become truthful. They've seen thieves become honest and haters become lovers. And the work of God is so profound that it's almost as if you're knocked off your feet because of it. But what happened to you? Why are you sitting back saying that it sure is nice that they had such things happen to them, but I don't know if it's for me or not. Have you ever heard such foolishness? If you were sick with a plague, I know we don't have plagues really today, but if you were sick with a plague, and a doctor came in and he lined people up and he started giving people shots. Boom, they got well. Boom, they got well. Boom, they got well. And he goes down the line and comes to you and you go, not for me today. You know, it's okay for those folks, but not for me. I think I'd look at that person and say, you're absolutely nuts. You know that? What is the matter with you? Or just suppose, doctor comes in the room, there's eight people in the room, and he says, you all have cancer. I've got you lined up one after the other for surgery. I'm the utmost surgeon in the world on this matter. I have been able to remove this cancer from thousands of patients. I've never had a failure. And one person said, yep, I'm all for it, doc. Give it to me. I'll go on down the line. Finally come to one and said, no, not me. You know, not me. I've got other things to do today. You know, I tell you what, wait till I graduate. Would it be okay if I retire first before you get to that? I'll retire in 42 years. And so will you mind waiting? I don't know how you'd feel about it, but I'd look at that person and say, man, you know, you have a serious problem here, buddy, and it's not cancer. Yeah. How is it? You don't have to say anything to me, but in my mind, how is it that you can see someone come to Christ and truly be saved? And you sit back and go, not for me. I think I'll wait until I retire. When I get high school, after I get married, when I have kids, and you have all these time frames that you are going to wait for. Or you say, well, you know, it's good for them, but not for me. It's okay. You go ahead and take it. I don't want it. And I look at people and I think, are you crazy? Why? Why? Well, I think some people prefer to stand there and watch. There is never another syllable uttered, not a single thought,
about whether they ever considered at any other moment what had happened to the Apostle Paul. All of those people, I don't know how many of them there were, 2, 5, who knows? But here they are. They see what happens. They observe what happens. They hear what happens. They spend time with Saul prior to it and after. And we never hear about them guys again. What in the world happened to them? I don't know. But if they didn't turn to Christ at some time, can you imagine what their eternity is right now? Again, we've done similar things to this, but can you just imagine somebody in eternity going to them and saying, these guys over here are telling me that you were with Paul when he got saved. Yeah, yeah. I mean, did you actually see Paul get knocked off the donkey? Yeah, yeah. Did all of you guys actually fall to the ground? Yeah, yeah. Did you see the light? Yeah, yeah. Did you hear the noise that you said you didn't know was a voice or anything? Yeah, yeah. Did you see Paul go blind? Yeah, yeah. Did you see what happened afterwards? Yeah, yeah. Why didn't you ever get saved? I don't know. I was waiting for a better day. Better day. A better day. How does it get better than that? A better day. Are you waiting for, you'd be walking along in life and all of a sudden God reaches down, picks you up and say, hey, I've been wanting to talk to you. What do you think God's going to do? All through eternity, they'll cry, I was in the presence of God for a brief moment, never called out. Well, next thing I want you to know is they didn't seek Him. They didn't seek God. See, bystanders really don't want to know everything. They really don't want to be involved in everything. They really prefer to be able to watch. Paul explains that those people that were with him saw the light but didn't hear the voice, or they could not quite make out what the voice was. And it boils down to this. They couldn't deny the light. And they couldn't deny that they heard something. It's just that they could say, well, I didn't know it was a voice. I kind of, light, might have been thunder, you have lightning and thunder and all that kind of stuff. And I thought maybe we were in a storm. But they couldn't deny some of this. And so they just produced in their mind something else. Is that what happens to some of you? When you see somebody really get saved. Now, I mean, I'm not talking about just going to church. Understand this. I mean, really getting saved. Somebody who comes to Christ, asks Christ to forgive them, and suddenly they clean up their act. Now, again, a lot of different backgrounds have different ideas of what clean up their act means. But whatever it means to you, use that, okay? I don't care. They cleaned up their act. All of a sudden they're no longer down at the bar. The old story about the cowboy that rode into town, he became a Christian, rode into town, stopped in front of the saloon and hooked his horse up to the rail, the hitching rail, and he went over to somewhere else and somebody said to him, man, didn't you become a Christian? He said, yeah. He said, well, you're going to have to start hitching your horse somewhere else. Friends, some people need to hitch their horse somewhere else. You don't need to go to the same old places and do all the same old things. And man, when you see somebody really clean up, I mean, really clean up. Oh my. It's amazing, is it not? And some of those people you knew that were hateful and hated people and hurt people and seemed to enjoy it. And if you ever see them get saved, I mean, really, really, really saved. And you go, wow. Man, that is something. Yeah, you sit back and you never look for it for yourself.
I guess you just don't feel like you need salvation. Can you hear them? As this group, as they're going down the road to Damascus, and one of them says, "Man, I thought I heard a voice. Did you hear a voice?" He said, "Well, I wasn't for sure. I thought it was thunder." He said, "Well, I'm not sure either. What did you think it was?" "I don't know." That scene had to go through their conversation a number of times as they went down the road to Damascus. They had to grasp what was being said. They had to talk about it. They couldn't have been silent about it. If somebody does something silly in your life, they stick their finger in the light socket and you stand there and watch them and say, "Oh, watch this." Or they do something silly. Do you ever talk about it? I mean, yeah, you talk about it. You laugh about it. You go to your friends and say, "I saw him stick his finger in the light socket. It was the funniest thing you ever seen in your life. That guy's hair went, you know." I'm telling you, and you'll tell story. And as you tell it, it becomes different. Yeah. Yeah. You'll expand on it just for fun, just to watch those people, you know. Friend, don't you think they talked about this on the way down the road? "Paul, what happened to you? We heard a noise." Paul said, "No, that was Jesus talking to me." "Jesus? You're kidding, Paul. You don't know." Actually, they would have said, "Saul, you're kidding, Saul. You don't know what you're talking about here." And Saul said, "I was there. I'm the one that's blind, buddy." And they would say, "Yeah, we know it, but we just can't believe it." I don't know. Did they even bother to try to find out? Did they not look for answers? You know, by the time they got to Damascus, they probably had repeated that story 20 or 30 times. And they saw Paul, they knew he was blinded. They what would have been said, don't you? You know, Saul fell off his horse, you know. And he hit his head on a rock and he's blind. Yeah. Yeah. That's probably what they were talking about. Yeah, it wasn't a working of God. Nope. Well, you know, nothing unusual took place. This is just the same old thing. Just a guy just didn't know how to ride real well. Fell off. Man, oh man, poor old Saul. He never was very straight. By the way, why don't you think they wondered why Saul went to the street called Straight? Don't you think that with his status, he'd been sent by the high priest? Don't you think the high priest and the people in Damascus had a place for him? Now, I don't know how it works if you do these things, but every now and then I'll go somewhere and preach, and they'll get me a motel room. And I'll go into town. I say, "Where am I supposed to stay?" Sometimes I stay at people's houses, and sometimes I stay in a motel. This last time I went, I got to stay with my daughter, and they tell me where I'm supposed to stay. Don't you think they made arrangements somehow for them to stay somewhere? And all of a sudden, and everybody else had to know this couldn't have been Paul's first trip to Damascus. I mean, here's a guy. He's a religious leader. And so here he is. He goes into town and he says, "Take me to the street called Straight." Don't you think somebody said, "Why are you doing that? Why are you going there for? You know, they've got a place for you over here, a really nice place. You know, they made reservations at the motel and you're supposed to be there." He said, "Nope, take me to the street called Straight." But they don't ask. They don't even bother to question him on it. It's as if nothing unusual was taking place. These men had been with Saul before. They knew at least his reputation, and they knew why he was going there. Yet they did not bother to try to figure out what was moving him in such a different direction than when he left. Why they didn't even bother to try to find out why Paul didn't call a doctor. Folks, have you ever fallen? My youngest son, James, he was about I know, 11. We were horseback riding some friends of ours in Illinois, and I never forget, my buddy's horses were never fully tamed. You know, they were never fully trained. And so you never knew what they'd wind up doing. And I probably shouldn't have stuck James on that little horse, but I rode stuff like that when I was a kid. And when I fell off, it didn't hurt me. And so he fell off. And he said, I broke my arm. I said, you didn't either. I broke my arm. I said, I looked at it and said, you didn't either. Just be quiet. Stop your crying. Let's go. And yeah, he broke his arm. Yeah. Yeah. I really felt bad. Man, if I fell off a horse and something was broken or I lost my vision, don't you think I'd say to Ruth, Ruth, take me to the doctor. Get me over to the hospital. You know, call some of our folks in the church that have medical backgrounds and get me some kind of help here. Not Saul. And they don't even think there's anything strange about that. They don't attempt to find out any answers. They don't ask him anything. It's almost as if they're desperately trying to pretend that that marvelous moment of Jesus' presence did not happen. Instead, they do what they've done all along. They remain bystanders. It's almost as if they were satisfied just avoiding Jesus. I wonder if some people aren't satisfied with just avoiding Jesus. Well, they remained bystanders because they didn't make it personal, friends. Saul becomes Paul. At least we understand him to do so. A lot of the reason because of this particular incident. I know that Saul would have been the name used by the Hebrews and Paul was a Greek name, but he became known as Paul when he started preaching the message of Jesus, when he started proclaiming Christ to the world. And he received Jesus as his personal Savior. But none of the rest of those who were there that day with him did. None of them. They all walked away with the same old names, the same old lives, and with the same old sins. As some of you young people, your parents are Christian. They tell you, or maybe you've heard how they became a Christian. Possibly you heard about what life was like before they were Christian. And you never want to make that part of your life. Isn't that amazing? You have such a witness given to you. And you close your eyes to it. Or you come to church and, you know, your folks make you go and there's that old brother, old sister, and somebody says, you should have seen them before they became. They were really, really something. You should have seen what all they had to have forgiven. You should have heard about them. You should know about them. And they came to Christ, and that kid looks at old brother so-and-so, and old brother so-and-so loves him and cares for him, and old sister so-and-so, they love him and care for him, and yet they stay the same. I'd like for you to note that all through the Bible, as long as people merely were part of the crowd, as long as they were bystanders, they didn't experience the person of Jesus. When Jesus made his first trip to the Gadarenes, he healed the devil-possessed man. And the response of the people was, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They wanted him gone. They didn't want to respond in a positive way to Jesus. They didn't want to do anything with him. But later on, they began to realize that the man was truly healed. And as he lived among those folks, things became totally different. And sometime later, Jesus goes back to the same area. And it says, when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region. This is Mark in the 6th chapter. That whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Do you get that picture? Jesus heals this demon-possessed man, and everybody says, get out of town, Jesus. We don't want you around here. But after a while, this demon-possessed man revealed to them how different he was and what Jesus had done for them. And the next time Jesus came by, the first time, only the demon-possessed man was healed. Only the demon-possessed man. But the next time, can you imagine what happens? Here's the picture. Man comes running into his house. He said, honey, so that Jesus guy's back. She said, Jesus who? And he says, you know, Jesus, the one that healed the demon-possessed fellow that lived in the caves. You remember? Yeah, I remember him. You mean that's the same Jesus that's coming? Yeah. He said, go get Uncle Bob. If anybody needs him, he does. Yeah. And then down the road a little piece, they see him carrying Uncle Bob and the stretcher. And they said, what are you doing? They said, Jesus is coming. Said, what do you mean Jesus is coming? So you remember that Jesus that healed the demon-possessed man? Yeah, yeah. And you remember how we told him to leave? Yeah, and how the demon-possessed man really was different? Yeah. Yeah, I really remember. That guy really got something, didn't he? Yeah, he sure did. Well, that same Jesus is coming, and we're taking Uncle Bob down and let Jesus heal him. And they said, well, you know, my mother really needs God to do something. I'll see you guys. You go ahead. I'm going to go get Mom. And off they go and grabs his mom and says, come on, Mom. She says, what do you mean, come on? He says, Jesus is here. And she said, Jesus who? Now, you really don't want me to go through that whole scenario again, do you? But finally she says, okay, that Jesus, I need what he has. And as many as touched him, as many who made it personal, as many who saw that they knew that Jesus could do that for them, went and were healed. One other instance, Jesus is walking through the crowd, and a woman comes by and touches him. She has what the Bible refers to as an issue of blood. And this is what happens. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. She reached out and touched Jesus. And this stands out in my mind. All the crowd stood around. And only the woman was healed. Everybody else were bystanders. Only the woman that touched Jesus. Why? I don't know. But why would you not come to Jesus since he can do so much for you? He can cleanse your sin. He can give you a new life. He can make your home different. He can give you an eternity with him. And you stand by and watch. Boy, I just don't get it. I just don't get it.
What will you be? A bystander? I don't know. I don't want to be a bystander. I don't want to say, Jesus came by. You know, that rotten, no good Tim Heibarger was riding down the road. Jesus knocked him down, blinded him, and saved his soul. But I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want that. I don't want that tag on me in eternity. I don't want that tag on me now. I wonder about you. You can be a bystander. Or are you going to actually touch Jesus? Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for your Son coming to die for us. Thank you so much for giving us examples of those who went before us. Thank you for people like Brother Collins, who loved Jesus, who had been a sinner who needed salvation and who had turned to you. Thank you for the witnesses in my life. Thank you for those who showed me how Jesus had forgiven them. But most of all, thank you for letting me touch you so that you could forgive me. God, there's people in this room. Some of them have been bystanders for 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe even 80 years. And they've watched. And all they do is watch. I pray that today would be the day where the wonders of God would work in their life and they would be made whole. May this happen here right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?